All right, good evening. Good to see you guys here this evening, and happy Ash Wednesday, right? I say that just to say I'm a happy Protestant, and I don't celebrate Ash Wednesday, and I just take that opportunity to say I'm still reforming with Martin Luther. So, amen. There you go, Sky. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to continue our study in the fear of God and what we've been doing. I defined the fear of God in the first sermon, and then we've been going into different places in the Bible and showing you God so that we can see who He is, so that we'll increase our fear of God. And just to kind of give you a review, the first sermon, we went into Mount Sinai with Moses, and we walked away hopefully in awe of who God was. The second sermon, we went into the temple with Isaiah, and we walked away with our jaws on the ground saying, wow, at who God was. Last week, we got on the boat with the disciples, and we were amazed at seeing the face of God in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were, again, amazed at who He was and what He did. And tonight, we're going to go to the cross of Christ, and we're going to see probably the greatest act in all of history. And I hope that we'll walk away with a greater awe and a greater fear of God because of what we see at the cross. So Galatians chapter 3, I want to read to you verses 6 through 14. I titled this sermon, The Wondrous Cross. And I'll explain that in just a second. There's a song called When We Survey the Wondrous Cross. And it's a beautiful song. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to survey. We're going to look at. We're going to examine what happened on the cross. And I hope you'll follow with me. It's a good Bible study tonight. So starting in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 3, I want to read through verse 14. Galatians 6 says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And that word curse, I've underlined it, I've circled it, that'll be a key word tonight. Under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Two key words in this passage is one is blessed and the other one is cursed. So I want to show you those two words tonight and show you what took place on the wondrous cross. So let's pray together and we'll study this passage. Father, we thank you for the scripture that we've studied so far, the visions that we've seen of who you are. As we saw you in the mountain with Moses giving the law, and we saw you in the temple with Isaiah high and lifted up, and we saw your Son on the ship out in the sea calming the storm, and we were in awe. God, I pray that as we go to the cross tonight with Paul, that we would see you in an even greater light than we already have. I think this is the greatest vision of who you are in all the Bible. So God, show us who you are and let us all be in awe of what you've done. Help me to teach this passage tonight. I think this is an important truth that we're going to learn. Help me, help us to take it to heart. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1707, there was a hymn writer by the name of Isaac Watts. And I would say, and you guys could argue with me if you want to, Isaac Watts may have been the greatest hymn writer in the history of the world. And they say that the greatest hymn that he ever wrote was called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And it's a soul-stirring hymn, a beautiful hymn. And the first verse of that hymn says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. And what Watts was saying there, as he said that, when I survey, he had sit down and he had analyzed. That's what the word means, to analyze, to examine, to study the cross. He wanted to look at it in all of its facets, to take it like you would a diamond, and you're going to take a diamond and you're going to look at it, you know how a jeweler will look at it through the glass or the magnifying glass and look at every facet of the diamond and spin it and look at it up and down and all around. Isaac Watts was going to look at the cross that way. He wanted to see every aspect, every facet of the cross, everything that happened, every word that was said, and he was going to examine it. He was going to survey the cross. And when he walked away after doing this survey of the cross, he said that the cross was wondrous. And the words that he would use, wondrous or amazing or astounding, marvelous, wonderful, all the words that he could use to describe how great the cross was. And he poured it into that hymn and he's saying, when I surveyed the wondrous cross of Christ, looked at the entirety of it, and he was amazed. That's the way we all should be. We understand parts of the cross. I think we do a pretty good job with the story of the cross. We know the events that happened. We know the hatred. We talked about it on Sunday morning as those Pharisees met and had the meeting to figure out how they could put Jesus to death. And they hated him and they betrayed him and they beat him and they mocked him and humiliated him. And ultimately, they crucified him. We know all those events leading up to the cross. We know them well. This time of year, we study them and learn them over. It's common. It's a sad scene. It's emotional. It should bring tears to our eyes when we hear the story of the cross. But when we survey it and go a little bit deeper, and I think this is what we need to do, the story will bring tears to your eyes to see the pain that he suffered on the cross. Every one of us, as we come upon Easter time, we should think about Jesus going up the mountain to be crucified, and it should bring tears to our eyes. It should be emotional. But when we dig a little deeper like Isaac Watts did and we survey not just what happened but what it means, what was Jesus really doing on the cross, then it won't bring tears to our eyes. It'll bring a wow to our mouths. It'll bring us amazement and awe, not just emotional, but the entirety of our being will say, I'm amazed at the wonder of the cross. So that's what we're going to do tonight. I want to take us beyond the superficial of the story and take us to the soul-stirring meaning of the cross. We're going to go deeper. We're going to survey it. And hopefully it'll cause all of us to have a greater fear of God. That's what I want to do. I want to take us to another level. I think when we go into the mountain with Moses, it takes us to a certain level. And that's my whole goal. I want to take our fear to the highest possible level. Mountain with Moses, we're here. In the temple with Isaiah, we're here. Jesus on the ship calming the storm, we're here. When we go to the cross, it takes our fear to the highest possible level when we survey the wondrous cross. So I'm going to look at it here in this passage tonight, and we're only going to study two words. And we're going to survey the cross. I wish I had more time, but I just want to look at two words. I want to show you first in this passage the awful curse. The awful curse of the cross. And you'll see that there. The word is used five times in this passage. And in verse 10, you see it used twice. It says, for as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all these things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And then in verse 13, it uses it three more times. Christ redeemed us from the curse, being made cursed. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So we're looking at a curse, an awful curse. When we walk up to the cross, we're seeing a curse. That's the first thing you have to do when you're walking up to the cross and you're looking for a deeper, significant meaning. It starts with a cursed. Cursed is any man who hangs on a tree. There's a curse taking place there. You say, what do you mean by curse? When we think of curse, we think of witchcraft. We think of voodoo. We think of of some kind of occult that they'll take a doll and put pins in it and the person is cursed. We think of those things, but the curse here means devoted to damnation. It means to be devoted to destruction. It means to be headed to judgment. It's a pronouncement on someone that you are cursed and on your way to damnation and destruction and judgment. That's what a curse is. That's what a curse means. It's something that you don't want on you. Nobody here wants to be cursed. And curses are all over the Bible. And the one doing the most cursing in the Bible is God. We hear all the time in America, God bless America. We love the bless. But how often in the Bible do we see God cursing things, God cursing places, and God cursing people? It's all over the Bible. I want you to turn with me first to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. And you guys know this. You don't necessarily have to go there. But that's the first place we find the word curse, is in Genesis chapter 3. And it is the curse. I don't want to get into it a whole lot, but I want to show you that after Adam and Eve fell and took of the fruit, that in verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed." God cursed the serpent. God cursed Satan. God cursed the serpent that now you will crawl around on your belly and you will eat of the dust of the ground. And then it goes on down through there and he curses the woman. And unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow in conception." I'm going to make childbirth painful. And any woman who's ever experienced childbirth knows the curse of childbirth. And then he says to the man, and you can go on down through there, "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." And it's going to be hard. You're going to sweat. You're going to work. It's going to be laborious to work as a man in this life. Work isn't going to come easy. Taking care of the world is going to be hard. You're going to sweat and you're going to work. That's the curse of man. So Genesis 3, we see a curse in the garden. Deuteronomy 28, if you want to turn there with me. I want to show you this. It just keeps on going. Deuteronomy 28, and this is God giving the law. This is, I don't know if you see this, but it's everywhere in the Bible. It's a theme that works its way through. We were in Genesis, and now we go into the mountain when God gives the law to Moses. And this is what he says about the law. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. If you're not there, just listen. "It shall come to pass that if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I have commanded thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if you'll hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." And then he gives a long list here. I'm not going to do it all. "Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed thou shalt be in the field. Blessed shalt thou be the fruit of thy body." Verse 5, "Blessed shall be the basket in the store. Blessed thou shalt be when you go in and when you go out." And when you and just blessing, blessing, blessing. If you'll do what I say, you'll be blessed. I'll bless your socks off. Verse 15, same chapter. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not obey the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes which I commanded thee, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." If you obey my law, blessing. If you disobey my law, curses. I'll bless your socks off if you obey, but I'll curse your socks off if you disobey. That's what it says, and you keep reading. He says, this day that all the curses will come upon you. Verse 16, "Cursed you'll be in the city. Cursed you'll be in the field. Cursed you'll be in your basket and in the store. Cursed will be the fruit of your body, the fruit of the land. Cursed will be your flocks and your sheep. Cursed will be when you go in and when you come out. You'll be cursed all over the place. Nothing but curses will fall upon you. Judgment, damnation, and destruction if you don't obey." Curses. In the Psalms, I'm not going to take you there, but in the Psalms, something like 93 of the Psalms have curses in them. "Cursed be you if you don't do this." Curses on nations and on leaders and dashing heads to pieces. Curses everywhere. You go into the prophets and all they do, it seems, is have oracles or messages of woe, which is, means curse. God's going to curse your nation. God's going to curse you. I'm warning you of the curses, judgment, and damnation to come. Curses everywhere. You say, "Well, that's just Old Testament." You guys know me better than that. Matthew 5, Jesus' very first sermon, says, "Blessed art thou. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed," and he goes down a long litany of all these blessings, which in turn means you're blessed if you're like this, but you're cursed if you're not. Jesus even told the Pharisees, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." You see it in Revelation. I think Revelation is the end of the curse when all judgment and damnation and destruction finally comes down on the world. The Bible ends in Revelation 22 with a curse. Do you know that? If you add unto this or take away from this book, you'll add or the curse is upon you. It's everywhere. And you say, what is a curse? I want to read you one more passage and we'll move on. I want to take you to Numbers. And you guys don't have to turn there. Just follow with me. Numbers. Chapter 6. You guys know this passage. Numbers 6, verse 24. And tell me if I'm beating a dead horse here. If I just keep going and going. But Numbers 6, verse 24, it says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." That's what it means to be blessed by God. That's the Lord blessing and keeping and letting his face shine upon you. Which when it says his face shine upon you, that he shows you who he is and his countenance shines upon you and that he is smiling at you and not frowning at you. That's the Lord's blessing. Now you can take that same passage and turn it around. And what it means to be cursed is the Lord curse thee and abandon you. The Lord leave you in darkness and give you nothing but judgment without grace. The Lord turn his back on you and remove his peace from you. That's what it means to be cursed. And when you hear these things, and then you turn back with me to Galatians chapter 3, and it says in verse 10, I had to do this to get you back to verse 10, where it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Do you see what that says? It says, cursed is everyone who doesn't keep the law perfectly. Did you hear that? Cursed is everyone. And this is the judgment and the damnation. This is the destruction of God. This is his frown upon you. This is his turning his back upon you and abandoning you and saying, cursed are you. That God's looking that way on who? Everybody who doesn't keep the law perfectly. Now I would ask right now, is there anybody in here who has ever, from the time they were understanding until this point here today, have you kept the law perfectly? And there wouldn't be a single one of you raise your hands, me included. We break the law on a daily basis. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. None of us do that. No idols. We got all kinds of things we love before God. Take his name in vain. Keep his day holy. Honor your mother and father. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't covet. We do it all the time. Everyone who doesn't keep the law perfectly is under the curse of Almighty God. The bullseye of God's curse is upon us. Everybody, the whole human race, is guilty and under the curse of Almighty God. The Bible even says that the whole globe, earth, is under God's curse and moans and groans into the day of redemption. And Nahum 1:3 says, God will punish. The Lord will not leave the wicked unpunished, it says. We're under the curse of God. Nobody will have their sins overlooked by God. No sins that God will look at and say, oh, it's not that bad, I'll let it go. Or, you tried your best, it's okay. Or, you were good enough. Or, any other works that you could do, try to be moral and good. The curse of God is on us if we've broken but one law. That's what verse 10 says. The curse of God, the judgment of God, the holiness of God, the power of God, the destruction of God, the damnation of God, the bullseye of the wrath of Almighty God is fixed on us. That's what we see when we go to the cross. The curse of God. And when we see that, we ought to tremble at the thought of it. You don't hear preaching like this. That you're under the curse. Everybody is. We cannot, and I'm going to take it from each and every individual who's broken the law of Almighty God, is under the curse of God. We can't even sing in America right now, God bless America, because we are under the curse of God in America. This ought to make you tremble. This ought to make us shake. This ought to terrify us. This ought to make us say, that's awful. If I stopped right here, right now, and said, service over, you ought to run scared from God because His curse is upon you. Afraid. Knowing that it's only a matter of time before the fullness of the curse will be poured out, and there's nothing you can do. You are doomed and you are damned under the curse of God. That's rough. That's why I call it the awful curse of God. So what do we do? Is there any hope? Is there anywhere for us to turn? Well, the only hope that we have is that somebody would save us from it. And that's what we turn to in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. So now I want to show you the awesome blessing. Showed you the awful curse at the cross. Now I want to show you the awesome blessing at the cross. That here at the cross, when you walk up and you see what's taking place there, and you see the beams, and you see Jesus hanging up there, you see an awful curse, and you see an awesome blessing. Both of those things are happening at one time at the cross. That's why Isaac Watts would say, when I survey the wondrous cross of Christ. That those two things, a curse and a blessing, can be at one place at the same time. The fierceness of the curse and the awesomeness of the blessing. Look what it says. I said we had to have somebody to save us. Look what happened. It says Jesus redeemed us. You see that? Christ hath redeemed us. From the curse. Do you see that? He saved us from the curse. That's an amazing statement. When you realize that you are under the curse and that Jesus comes and saves you, redeems you, buys you back from the curse. Takes you away. The bullseye was on you and Jesus took you away from the bullseye. He redeemed you from the curse. Now keep following. When it says He redeemed, it means He paid. There was a debt that we owed that we couldn't pay. And Jesus came and paid the debt. He redeemed us from the curse. This incomprehensible sin debt that would send us to hell, Jesus redeemed us and bought us out from under the curse. You say, how did He pay? Well, the Bible says it wasn't with silver and gold. That couldn't have done it. Here, silver and gold, get them out from under the curse. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats. That doesn't work. They've done it all through the Old Testament. So what did He have to do? Watch this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. The perfect Son of God, the holy, sinless, blameless Son of God that only knew the blessing of God for 33 years. That the face of God shined down, the Father shined down upon Him. That He had the full countenance of God. He had the smile of God. He had the blessing of God. He had the peace of God. For 33 years, really for all of eternity, He only knew the smile of the Father. The purest man who ever lived. And He didn't take the curse. That's not what that it says. Taking the curse for us. He became the curse for us. That means all the evil and all the sin of every single one of us that us in this room have ever committed and any other believer who's put their faith in Christ. That at that moment on the cross, the sinless, perfect, blameless, holy Son of God who never did a thing wrong, all of our sin was laid upon His shoulders. Every last one. Every last law we'd ever broken. laid on his shoulders, like a scapegoat. In the Old Testament, they had a lamb that they would sacrifice, and his blood would be shed on the altar, and they had a scapegoat, and they would take and they would symbolically say, the sins of the people have been placed upon this scapegoat. And they would send that scapegoat out of the city, the same place Jesus was crucified. Not in the city, but on Golgotha, outside the city, a place of curse. And it was put on Jesus' shoulder. And he went to the cross, and it says he hung on a tree. I found this interesting, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. You know what the Jews used to do when they'd execute a criminal? They didn't crucify them, that was a Roman thing. But after they got done executing them, they would take them and tie them, their dead body, to a tree as a symbol of the curse of God on them. Let this be an example to anyone who ever breaks another law that this is what happens to you when you break God's law. Anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed by God. So when Jesus went on the cross, it's a symbol to everyone that God's curse is upon him because of the sin that's been laid upon him. And there, what we deserved fell on Christ. He felt the full power of God's holy wrath for sin. That what we deserve, the destruction and the judgment and the damnation that we deserve for all the sins that we've ever committed, fell upon the holy, blameless, pure Son of God. And in that moment, you know it as well as I do, in that moment, that passage in number 6 that described the blessing of God, all that became the curse of God. Let God bless you became God cursed you, the Son of God. The let him show you grace became let him show you judgment. The let his face shine down upon you was the Father turning his face away from the Son. The smile that he had known throughout all eternity became the frown and anger of Almighty God. The peace that he had, the unity within the Trinity, became a breaking of the unity, of the peace of God. As God in that moment, the Father, turned his back upon the Son because the Son had the curse on him. Wow. All that blessedness removed. And the sun couldn't even shine. It went dark. Forsaken and abandoned by the Father. Because he had our curse. He became the curse for us. And he died as an anathema. A curse. And it says for us. And I'll move on. That means he didn't die to potentially save us from our sins. He actually paid for my sins on the cross. Once and for all. That's what's taking place on the cross. You don't hear that stuff a lot. And what does that give us? If he took our curse, what do we get? His blessing. Yeah. Look what it says in verse 14. So that, you see that? All that, or in order that, the blessing of Abraham might fall on the Gentiles. Do you see that? That the blessing of Abraham. You say, what's the blessing of Abraham? That's salvation. So that we could be saved. Oh, that's the greatest blessing that anybody could ever have. That God would save us. That he who knew no sin became sin for us. That we might have the righteousness of God in him. That we get, and I can read that. We started with this. Look at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God. Here's the blessing of Abraham. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. They get the same thing. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's us, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be what? Blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We get the blessing of God, the righteousness of God, right standing before God, perfect standing before God, so that now he can look at us and not see our sin because it's been paid for. He looks at us and sees the perfect, holy, pure righteousness of his Son, and now he can say to us, I bless you and keep you. My face shine down upon you, and I give you, show you grace. My countenance fall upon you, and I give you peace.
Amen.
All not because of what we've done, but because of what He's done.
Yes.
The curse is removed, and the blessing is given. And it's all obtained by faith. And what do you get? Watch this. The blessing keeps on flowing. Watch this. There's a song. Was it Joy to the World? I shouldn't do this. It's not in my notes. But it said, He come to make the blessings known as far as the curse is found.
Yeah.
He come to pour out blessing. And here it is. You're saved with the righteousness that Abraham received by faith. And then it says, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive another blessing, the promise of the Spirit through faith. That we'd have the Spirit of God within us, a new life and a new heart, so that not only is our sins forgiven, but now we have new power to live in a way that pleases God. That we now can live the blessed life of Matthew 5. All because of faith. So that's the awful curse of God that we see. And the awesome blessing of God that we see. Let me give you a quote by John Brown, an old preacher, who said this. Nothing is so well fitted to put the fear of God into the heart of man as an enlightened view of the cross. He says, there shines the spotless holiness of God, the inflexible justice of God, the incomprehensible wisdom of God, the omnipotent power of God, the holy love of God. And none of these excellencies darken or eclipse the other, but every one of them gives a luster to the rest. They mingle their beams and they shine with united eternal splendor. He says, there is the just judge. There is the merciful Father. There is the wise governor. Nowhere does justice appear so awful, mercy so lovely, or wisdom so profound. But at the cross of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
All that at the cross. That when we walk up to the cross and we see the curse there and we see the blessing there, that we should be amazed at who He is. And that what He's done for us. I'll close with this. R.C. Sproul said, when my eyes open in heaven, and he died just a few years ago and his eyes did open in heaven. When my eyes open in heaven, in the first 5 minutes of my beginning of eternity, I will be absolutely staggered by the sudden increase in understanding that will come to me when I behold the Lamb that was slain. He says, and then I'll hear angels singing in my ears, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And he says, that will go on throughout all eternity where we will be amazed at what the Lamb of God did for us on the cross, where there was a curse of God and a blessing of God, and we saw it all in one place at the cross. You don't hear stuff like this anymore. And when you do, it ought to give you a holy fear of God. Make you tremble. That book that I've been reading. Tremble and rejoice. That's what fear is. Both of those things. That when you go to the cross, I'm running out of time. When you go to the cross, you tremble at the awful curse of God. But then you rejoice at the awesome blessing of God. I hope that we've taken, and just in a few minutes here, I wish I could take you to more. Just taking our fear of God to the next level. In a few weeks, I'll show you. You say, what good is the fear of God? The Bible is full of the blessings that come when we fear God.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the cross. I don't think we... As R.C. Sproul said, I don't know even throughout eternity we'll ever fully comprehend and understand what happened on the cross. But we know our Savior took our curse and gave us His blessing. And that is enough to make us tremble and rejoice. So we thank you for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I know that I did not do this justice in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I wish I could wrap my arms around it. I wish I could survey it. I wish I could examine it. I wish I could analyze it more and explain it in a more clear way, more precise way, more theological way. But God, in my feeble attempt tonight, I pray that we've just gotten a tiny bit of understanding of what took place at the cross. And that we are in awe of it. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.